Testament scriptures to the Gospel of Luke. For now, I have finished the series on reciprocal love, reciprocal relationships, the one another passages. I hope that they won't leave our memories and our conversations, our prayers in the near future, that this is something that we should take with us the rest of our lives and improve upon. But I believe the Lord would have us to consider this passage today. I don't think it's the beginning of a series, but you just never know. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. This is the only record of Christ's life between His circumcision and the inauguration of His ministry when He was baptized. So we have one record between His circumcision and His baptism. And here it is. It's sufficient. The Lord chose there to be only one. And we consider it today. Now, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, or the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed, that is, His parents. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Or maybe I should say it this way, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. One incident between Christ's circumcision and baptism, and here it is. At the age of 12, we have this record in our Lord's life. The age that many say is the age where a man becomes a man, or a young man becomes a man, the son of the commandment. So it is regarded in Jewish circles. Is at 12, we see that he is already, we don't know exactly when it began, but he already is recognizing his union to deity, that he was God incarnate. For he speaks of doing his Father's business, a higher relationship than the relationship that his mother indicates when she said, Your Father and I have sought thee sorrowing. But Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. At 12, he was aware of his assumed and his probated humanity, as well as his union with deity, for he becomes subject to his parents. So what a lesson for us, if I forget to mention that no matter where we go in life, no matter what position we have, we should always be respecting our parents. You may leave home, but you don't leave respect for authority. But this is also written and recorded for our example and our pattern. As a human, we're told Jesus progressed in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is not a statement only applying to the life of Christ as the one atoning for us. But I believe that this is for the lives of all who seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you and I progressing in wisdom? Maybe the stature has ceased, and maybe at least the vertical stature has ceased, and the horizontal sometimes increases. But we should be growing in wisdom and in favor with God and with man. I want us to consider here an imitation of Christ, to cultivate a keen, continual interest in the things of God, which will cut, which is the word for progress, cut our way through the obstacles of the world, the flesh, and the devil, into the clearing and sunlight of God's favor and blessing. So we are looking at this passage as a challenge for us to imitate Christ. Many things we cannot imitate. Christ atoned for our sins. There's no imitation there. There is gratitude. So many things we could never imitate. So not everything in the life of Christ is for imitation. But I believe that this certainly is. His keen interest in the things of God. It is not only of Jesus that it is to be said that we must be, or He must be, about His Father's business. It is every believer, every Christian should be about God's business. To every one of us, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. How often we seek all these things, and the kingdom of God gets second choice. Not so. Notice, first of all, this keen interest. And my challenge today is a keen interest in the things of God. I want to ask you at the outset, are you interested in the things of God? Does God's truth, does God's will interest you? Are you interested when you come to church? You come to listen. Do you come to worship? Do you come to give? Do you come to fellowship? Or may I ask, as I start this first thought, this was a chosen interest of Christ. Yes, He came with His parents, but they left and He remained. We're not told if this was the first time that Jesus was taken to Jerusalem. My guess is that He was taken every single year as the law demanded. Every year we're told they went to the Passover. Now if you remember, the Old Testament told the Lord commanded the fathers, the men, to go three times a year. It's very possible that because of the dispersion of the Jews all over the place, that it just rendered it impossible for all the Jews to be able to do this three times a year. Or we just may have a silence here. All it's saying is that at the Passover they came every year. It's possible that they also came every year to Tabernacles and to the Pentecost feasts. But it says they were faithful. Every year they went to the Passover. But I want you to see something in addition to this. Mary went too. Mary wasn't required. Only the men were required to go. She had other children at this time. They probably brought them. I think that that is a significant thought. That Joseph's wife wanted to be there. She wanted to go. I don't think she was just there out of curiosity, out of the fickleness that we find so much in people today over just the curiosity and desire for cheap news. But I think this tells us something about her heart. Happy is the couple that frequent God's house together. Happy is the marriage where the father and mother desire to worship God together with their family. I believe this needs to be challenged today. Those of you who are getting married or have been recently married or going to get married, I hope you determine in your heart that you're going to marry someone that loves the Lord and that you're going to set it straight early on in your courtship, that to see, and parents should be noticing this. Do those that court your children really, are they interested in the things of God? And I know that my sons-in-law are here today, and I said, I remember saying to you when you were dating my daughters, will you promise to be faithful, to have devotions every day with my daughters, and to pray with them and for them every day, and to bring them to the house of God, not only on the Sabbath, but the prayer meetings. And I wanted to put you guys to this. And I knew that it was in your hearts. But I knew that in this life of temptation and busyness, that it's so easy to let things slip. And I know it's certainly helpful in my life. A covenant, or at least an agreement, is a helpful thing when temptations come. When temptations to unfaithfulness come to a marriage, you remember the covenant. When temptations to unfaithfulness and slip of responsibility comes, it's always nice to remember the agreement you made with your father-in-law. And I think it's something that we need to challenge for everyone that would desire to marry our son or our daughter. This should be a priority in their lives. But so many, you find that the Sabbath services and the prayer meetings are not important if anything else gets in the way. Devotions are the first to go when we're busy, when wealth begins to make its way into the home, and when all kinds of exciting things occur. Those things should not be the first to go. Those things should be the richest things in our lives. Communion with our God and with His people. But she went as well. But we're told the boy Jesus remained in Jerusalem. Now this word is normally, except for two occurrences in the New Testament, used in theological contexts. He that endures to the end shall be saved. We're to be patient in tribulation, and Christ endured the cross, and so on. But I don't think you can say this is necessarily a theological context, that Christ endured still in Jerusalem. But I do think that it was a theological reason. There was a spiritual reason. Jesus didn't remain in Jerusalem because he was just like any child, and no doubt he as a child was certainly excited and glad to see many people and to see something he hadn't seen for a year or for several months. We're all curious. Who doesn't like to see crowds of people and colorful, the garments and all the different hucksters and the people that were selling things all over the city. It was just an exciting time. Children loved something different. At the Feast of Tabernacles, to sleep in tents, to sleep on your roof. I loved sleeping in tree forts and tents, and just something different when I was a child. I suppose I still enjoy those kinds of... Who doesn't enjoy a change of pace? But Jesus didn't remain in Jerusalem because he had more shopping to do. Because he was just interested in meeting more people. Why did he stay behind in Jerusalem? He chose to do it. He was interested in the things of God. There was something great going on in the temple. Teaching of the things of God, doctrine, gospel truths, how to apply the Word of God to your life. No doubt he was learning about his own ministry, when you think about that. He was learning as a human being the ministry he was to achieve when he inaugurated his mediatorial service. I suppose we can say that Joseph and Mary were negligent. It wasn't Jesus' fault. They should have known where he was. Now, it's possible that they say that the women usually went in the caravan. Now, the caravan had to be huge. It took them several hours to just look in the caravan going to Nazareth for Jesus. Perhaps it was a mile long. I mean, you're talking about one wagon at a time, one donkey at a time, and probably not two or three, especially going down those narrow passages. And of course, you've got to have people protecting you for the robbers along the way, as we know what happened to the good Samaritan, or the man that was robbed and helped by the Samaritan. Well, it had to be a huge caravan going up to Nazareth. But the women probably were walking by themselves and the men were behind, and so Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary, and Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph. Because he was 12, he wasn't necessarily with all the men. So in a real sense, it was negligent of Joseph and Mary. They supposed. And how much we can take off on a message like that, we suppose things are so, but they're not. Of course, who cannot help but think of the passage in Proverbs as a man that thinketh, there's a man there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many suppose? Oh, it's a tragic thought, isn't it? I supposed I was bringing up my child in the right way, and then the judgment comes. Think about people that are swiftly taken away, like in the school shootings, and reading about a Roman Catholic funeral and thinking to myself, did those parents know? Where is that child today? Is he saved but by the grace of God, not by the teaching he was getting if he went to the Roman Catholic Church? But I come back to the thought, these trips, no doubt, were fun for the family and especially the children. And a vacation to be with the relatives, to be with crowds and to shop, renew friendships and make new ones, and the sights and sounds of the capital city, the ancient city, and to see the graves of the kings, and on and on and on. It was a great time. We all have memorable trips, don't we, and vacations that we'd like to take. I would love to go to the Holy Land. I would love to go on to trek the route that Paul took in his missionary journeys. To go to Rome where he witnessed to Caesar. But especially the temple Jesus was interested in. Though rebuilt by Herod, yet the priests and the furniture, the sacrifices and the scripture, he chose to remain for that reason. For years, his parents were making decisions for him. Now we see the dawning of his own spirituality. For years, we make decisions for our children. Oh, for the day. And necessarily so, by the way. Abraham commanded his children and his household after him. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jacob said to his whole family, put away the gods. And as leaders, we do make decisions for our families. But happy is the parent whose child begins to say, I must be about my father's business. Happy is the parent whose child remains to talk about the things of God. Happy is the parent who hears of his child sharing his testimony with someone else, all by himself. Happy is the parent whose child confesses Christ personally and chooses to worship Him willingly. A child who, when he goes away from home, is choosing to be in the house of God on the Sabbath days and in the prayer meetings, that are reading their Bible every day and seeking the Lord's face in prayer. that the Holy Spirit we see is leading our children personally and not indirectly through his parents. How wonderful it must have been for Adam and Eve to see Abel, not just because he was a shepherd. Yes, it was free for him to offer, but they would offer up his best. That was a temptation for shepherds. Their best was given to the Lord. To know that Jacob had finally wrestled with the Lord at Peniel and gotten saved. Samuel in the temple was let loose by his mother, but the day came when the Lord visited him. And it became more than routine, more than just, it was my mother's will for me to be here. As Samuel could say, it was my will. It's my will to be here. And Timothy, who from a child learned the Scriptures, the day came where it was in his own heart. Is it in your heart to be here today, or are you here just because your parents are bringing you? Are you here just because it's routine? Oh, for our children, for people that have a self and sense, a consciousness of the higher relationship that we have. I must be about my Father's business. This was a chosen interest. It was an active interest. He chose to remain behind, but he became active. It wasn't just because, again, that I don't want to go back home to my chores, but he chose to remain behind. And we see it was really in his heart. It wasn't a secondary reason, an ulterior motive. It says he was sitting in the midst of the teachers. He was hearing them, and he was asking them questions. You see how the Spirit unveils this. We find him sitting in the midst of the teachers. That speaks of submission, certainly. The teachers have probably sat on the benches, and the students sat on the floors. Here is Jesus showing his submission to authority, keeping God's commandment. But we see his interest. He was in the midst of the teachers. He wasn't on the outskirts. He wasn't just giving a half-hearted interest. He was in the midst of the teachers, we're told. You say, well, he was the Messiah. The Bible is over and over proves he was a man too. He was a man, the man Christ Jesus. It was 18 years before he would be baptized. You see that as he was understanding his Messiah consciousness, he didn't say, well, I had a long time before I should really get concerned. No, Christ knew his obligation before God at the time. He lived as a man who wasn't assured of another hour, another day, getting all he could. Are we preparing our hearts to sit in the midst? I know there are back seats, and I don't say the people who sit in the back seat are disinterested, but do we sit in the back seats because we're lacking interest? Do we sit far away so that nobody can see that we're disinterested, so that we can do our thing away from the sight of men, and God sees our hearts? Are we poised and settled in spirit when we come to the house of God? It goes on to say he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, even hearing them. And again, it wasn't just that he was sitting in the midst and just showing people outwardly that he was really interested. The Bible tells us, and only the Spirit could tell us if he was listening. And the Spirit tells us he was listening. He was paying attention to what they said. What an example. When Jesus said, take heed that you hear, he was speaking as a sincere man who practiced it. Woe be unto us if we preach what we don't practice. Take heed how you hear. He was paying attention. What an example he was setting. Do you come to hear? Do you come to hear? You didn't just come, first of all, to ask. The first position we see is, again, is his submission, his hunger. He came to hear. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God and I don't need to hear anyone. He came as a man, obeying God and showing people they need to respect the teachers of the Word of God and to respect authority, that the Son of God become the Son of Man was submitting to authority. Are you hearing today? Are we determined to listen? Are we ready to give our opinions? And so we can't listen because we've got our opinions to set forward. I ask you again today, does truth and doctrine interest us? Are we more interested in things outside the kingdom of God? I'm sure a lot of young men stayed behind Jerusalem that day for many other reasons. When's the last time you read a little longer in the Bible? Prayed a little longer? Wished that the sermon was longer? Wish you could be all day in the house of God? Or every time, is it, wonder if you'll be 35 minutes or 40 or 50 minutes today? Nothing necessarily spiritual about a 60-minute sermon or a 30-minute sermon. We should do all we can to say the same thing in the least amount of time if possible. But it does come down to our hearts. And as he heard them, he asked them questions. He questioned them. There was tangible participation. And see, we do have to have venues for question and answer. And I do think that this is one major reason why we have Sabbath schools. And in our prayer meetings, we allow times for questions and answers. A way a teacher can know how a student is doing is by giving them a test, by offering opportunities for questions, by hearing his answer to see if he's really understood the instruction, the gist of the argument. Don't be a bump on the log. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say for women they need to ask at home? Yes, and those were talking about monologues. Those were talking about sermons in Corinth. That isn't talking about the same venue where you offer an opportunity for question and answer. It's like I've heard so many times from teachers, the only stupid question is the one that isn't answered, the one that isn't asked. Or it might be the very one that illumines a situation. Do we offer opportunities for question and answer at home? Are you interested in the things of God? Do you listen? Do you ask questions? Or do you know every answer? Or you don't care. It could be, maybe you're afraid to ask. You're embarrassed. But that's the fault of the church if you're embarrassed to ask questions. We should be showing reciprocal love and patience, joy, that people are participating, their hearts are in it. Oh, for teaching parents and teaching elders. Teaching teachers, an active interest in the things of God. Oh, for a hunger and thirst for the truth. And thirdly, we see a rewarded interest. They are astonished at his understanding and his answers. Not at his teaching. He wasn't yet taking that. He wasn't going to usurp that authority. He could have taught them. And no doubt by their astonishment at his understanding and answers, they were being taught. I would love to have been there. I would love to have been a moth on the wall. What was he saying? And he was saying in a way that it didn't undermine their authority and it didn't make them embarrassed. He wasn't saying in a way that he was taking over and just kind of teaching everybody else. He was saying in a way where they would answer. and that no one would suspect him of usurping any authority. But his understanding, his intelligence, he stood with the truth. In other words, it was making sense to him. This word means to receive truth, to perceive it, to understand and know the truth. He was able to follow the train of thought and the argument. And this word for understanding is the word that's used to love the Lord with your understanding. Chapter 12 and verse 33 of Matthew. Paul prayed that they would be filled with spiritual understanding. The full assurance of understanding. The Lord give the understanding in all things. It's important that we understand the truth. That we perceive it. It talks about loving the Lord with our minds. Look, if you're not understanding a certain gospel truth, you need to let everybody know. You need to let the teachers know. You need to want to grapple with it. Do you understand that Jesus is God? That salvation is by grace alone. That all the Bible is inspired of God. That there's heaven and there's hell and there's no other place for souls in eternity. Do you understand that there's a spiritual Christian and there is a Christian that's carnal? Do you understand the difference between one who's walking with God and one who's not walking with God? In an understanding of Scripture, is it an understanding of the times as he applied the Scripture and shed light on the times? Why it is necessary for Christ to be God? The aspects of the atonement, gospel privileges, how to witness. We want to understand these things. Do you want to know how to be saved and to know you're saved? If you don't understand something, ask, plead with the Lord to give you understanding. Don't be satisfied with only understanding some things. I want to understand more. These things were written for our admonition. It says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He was able to articulate truth, to respond to whether it was a true or a false statement. He was able to give conclusions to biblical propositions. Oh, that we would cry out to the Lord for wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, I want to perceive the truth, and I want to be able to articulate it. It seems like it comes in my mind, and I can't get it out my tongue. I want to perceive the truth, but I want to share it. I want to be able to tell a sinner very clearly how to be saved. I want to be able to diagnose a someone's condition so I can minister to him. Like a doctor, he wants to know what condition is this person in? What does he have? And he tries to get to the bottom of it. He goes through all kinds of tests and takes blood tests. Looks under microscopes. Looks in his manuals. In his dictionaries and all of his study books, he wants to know the condition of the soul so he can appropriately give him the remedy. How often do I find myself so tongue-tied? How do I approach this person? How do I answer that comment? Jesus was given understanding and answers, but notice there was cause. Before there was an effect, there was interest, there was a hunger and thirst, there was time given, effort. He stood behind, he asked questions, he listened. The understanding and answers came from listening and from asking, from praying, from studying. They were amazed as they stood out from themselves. What a testimony of God's divine help. No wonder, and you ask these people, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? which means he must not have come down to Jerusalem to these teachers, you know, every week or every month. They were poor. He was busy in the shop. This is the last mention of Joseph. And many believe that since Joseph dies soon, it was Jesus, the lot fell upon Jesus to take care of Mary and the rest of his siblings. So he would not have had the time to take courses, if you will, at the temple. And so he would use the local synagogue and the teachers up there in Nazareth. And he would be poring over the scriptures and in prayer as a teenager and as a young man in his 20s. We can see Jesus, though we don't have the records of his life beyond this until he's 30 years old. We can know that this is a segment that represents that Jesus was a man of God who put forth the effort. Brother and sister, are you putting the effort in as much as you're able to read the Scriptures, to read good books? I just listened to a whole sermon by a man in his 80s to theological students about reading material, pleading with them to have a time that they first feed their own souls. That he learned that early on in his ministry, that you don't sit at your study and read the Bible for sermons, that you read the Bible first for your own soul. Take heed to yourself and then the flock. How he challenged us to remember the Lord's words that all things are yours. These commentaries and these books are the Lord's way of saying, here are gifts that I've given to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all are yours. May we give people venues to ask and to answer and to obtain understanding and to be able to articulate the truth. It was a justified interest. Mary had certainly a rebuke in her voice. But priorities do not conflict. Your Father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus said, you know, I must be about my Father's business. That's what he was saying. They had shared with him that the wise men had come and worshipped him. The people at his birth said, this is the King of the Jews. Don't you remember, Mother? I'm God's Son. I'm the Messiah. I must. There was a conviction. I must be about my Father's business. But it didn't conflict. It says that he went with them and was subject unto them, which is a tense that tells us for the rest of the time before he went into his ministry, he was subject. But he was seeking first the kingdom of God. And his mother knew to give him room. Give him room. It's time to pray. I'm not going to touch it. Do you give your children room? Those that are underneath your authority, to give them room? Do you plead that they'll schedule devotions? That you'll honor to the Lord? Oh, that the next generation will far exceed us. How much time have I wasted? I'm now into my fifth decade. Or is it the sixth decade that I'm in? Oh, to redeem the time more. Take room to be with the Lord. We're busy, but you're never too busy to pour over the Scriptures and pour out your heart to the Lord. Learn to pour out your heart to the Lord all day long. You may not be able to take more than half-hour segments or 15-minute segments. But like Spurgeon say, I rarely pray more than 15 minutes. But I rarely pray. I rarely let 15 minutes go before I pray. That we're always sending up cries to the Lord. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and He shall hear my voice. What a blessed interest this was. It says he progressed, he profited, he cut through all the world, and the things of the world are like a jungle trying to vie for our time. Time driving, time in lines, time doing this, time doing that. Learn when you're driving to meditate. Learn when you're driving to pray. Learn when you're doing laundry to meditate and pray. Learn when you're in line to pray, to look for souls in need of the gospel. Learn to redeem the time that's spent so much in waiting, driving, falling asleep, waking up. That's time, precious time. Four full categories of progress. Wisdom, that's mental. Stature, that's physical. Favor with God, that's spiritual. Moral. Favor with man, that's social. Well-rounded. May God help us to increase in wisdom, to know the truth, to apply knowledge. Read Proverbs over and over again. Book of Wisdom, wisdom books, stature. We should keep ourselves physically. We need food and exercise and work and rest. Get enough rest. Work hard. Play hard. I was reading a biography and the mother gave such wise advice to her son. She said, work hard and play hard and don't mix the two. When you work, work hard. When you play, play hard. Don't feel guilty that you're not working. And when you're working, don't feel guilty that you're not playing. Do both hard and don't mix the two. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Increased in favor with God. What is wisdom without God's blessing upon it? Increased in favor with God. He spent time in prayer. He meditated on God on purpose. Do you worship God on purpose? He increased in favor with men, social skills. He learned to love people. He didn't shut people out. He learned to have reciprocal relationships. You don't see Jesus constantly being monkish. I don't want to see him. You didn't see him always shying away from people, but praying, oh God, give me the love for people. Let me be glad for people to come in. You see Jesus in his ministry, what he had practiced throughout his teens and early 20s, when people kept coming when he was hungry and thirsty. We don't see him in a rage. We don't see him impatient. Let him come. Let him come. He practiced it for years as a child, as a teenager, as a young man. You can see him there in Nazareth. What can I do for you? Going about doing good is not just what described Jesus when the disciples observed him. Joseph and Mary could say, he went about doing good. And how often is there such a wickedness in my heart that I want to retire from people? And it's not, and I sometimes use the excuse, I need rest. Or I need some time to meditate when it's just selfishness. And I'm stunted with my favor with men. See, you got to earn your way into a man's mind and heart by doing good, by loving them, by giving. Brother and sister, we need to go about doing good. If we're not going to go about doing good, forget witnessing. It's like going into the restaurant and not giving a tip and leaving a tract. How can you witness to a person if there's not any genuine love? This man really is, it's like a robot. He just wants me as a convert. He just wants me as a church attendee. Not willing to get muddy with me in my garage or in my garden. People can see through it, can't they? Do we care? Are we here today? Are you out there? Are we interested? A keen interest in the things of God. Oh, that this would be a conviction in our life. I must be. The little bit of time I have left, I look at some of you young men and I envy you. Give your life to Christ. I've wasted too much of it. Almost 52 years old, most of my life is behind me. I want to give the rest of my life to serve Christ. Pray for me that God will take the selfishness out of my heart. I want to be with people, care. God will give me victory over the fear of man and slothfulness. Giving in to fears, except and rather praying, oh God, help me to articulate the truth. Help me to be able to explain to this person how to be saved. Help me to be able to gently show him his true condition before God. Help me, Lord. Help me to be a more loving husband. Forgive me, Tanya, for my hard-heartedness. My reluctance to help you. So many things. I want to be different. I'm preaching to myself. It's a mirror. I don't want to be a castaway. Having preached to you, and I become a castaway. Only one life. It's all I got. It's all you have. Are you going to give it to Christ? Invested in Him? Or are we going to invest it in the world? What does Paul say about these things? I beseech you, therefore, as Christ has given Himself for you and God has elected you from the foundation of the world and in His sovereign grace and power saved you from your wretchedness and from your wickedness, called you into His kingdom and given you all these providential blessings, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is your worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to present your, help me, as a living, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. I'm sorry, which is your legitimate worship. That's what the Lord wants. Away with just words, He's saying. Away with just routines. I see it all. I want your heart. Yeah, I want your obedience, but I want your heart first. That's what I want. The angels could preach the gospel to every creature if He wanted them to. But He wants Christians with a heart to reach people. To reach each other. I'm done. May God bless His word.